Yeah, I was thinking this past week about heaven, and from my best guess and from what I can understand in Scripture, is that it appears to me, it seems to me, that one day in heaven, there's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of partying, a lot of celebrating, a lot of worship with us together and also with God and being in His presence without having anything dividing us. And as I was thinking about that this past week, I thought, you know, wouldn't it be awesome if we could just experience a little bit of that on the weekends together? Isn't that true? And I really believe today that even in a small way, we've experienced just what it's like to just be freed up, to have fun, to just have good fun and laughter and enjoy just being together and knowing that God is here and God enjoys it when we have fun. God enjoys it and I'm sure smiles and laughs when we do the Harlem Shake. And, you know, God loves that about us as His kids. And so I just think that today is possibly just a small glimmer of what it's going to be like together in heaven. You know, today my heart's very full. It really is. I'm very, very thankful and grateful to our Heavenly Father that I've been able to be a part of this journey with you guys, many of you, for these past 3+ years. I'm also very thankful and grateful for those of you that make River City Church what it is. Your serving, your sacrifice, your prayers, your giving, everything you guys do, it means the world to me. And it's so incredible. And I was telling one of the staff this past week, we were out, and I said, man, I kid you not, I would not trade what God is doing here for any other church in the world. I don't care what church it is. If they called me and said, come here, I'd say, no thanks. Because I really believe in what God's doing here. And I really believe God's hand is on us, His favor is on this church, and He's using all of us together to make an impact on our city. So enough of the mushy stuff, but I did want to share that with you this morning. As I start today, I wanted to begin by letting you guys in on a very little known secret about myself, okay? This is one of those little facts or factoid that if you were to go to my wife, you were to ask her about me, she would probably never bring this up. It's not something you see in my bio. It's not something probably that anyone else would bring up, but I thought it would be a good point to make, and that is, I believe I could be considered a birthday expert, okay? Now, you're thinking, John, I've never in my life heard of anyone refer themselves, right, or anyone else as a birthday expert. But let me just share with you why I think I could be referred to as a birthday expert. I was born in a family, and I was the oldest of 5 boys. I married a girl, Melissa, who's the oldest of 3 girls. And on my side of the family, currently today, 4 of the 5 boys are married, 3 of which have children. I have 5 kids. And by the way, if you're our guest, yes, Melissa and I know what causes that, okay? I just can't keep her away from me, all right? That's the problem we have. So we have 5 kids. My brother beneath me, Sean, has 2 kids. Tim beneath Sean has 2 kids. And so on our side of the family, you start doing the math, that's quite a few kids. On my wife's side, she has 2 sisters. 1 sister has 2 kids and 1 in the oven. Be here in a matter of months. And then they have, her other sister has 2 children as well. So when you start really calculating all the numbers, right, we have 20 birthdays we celebrate a year. 20. And we'll have 21 within a matter of months, and probably it's going to continue to grow from there. And as we gather together, I was telling Melissa this the other day, I said, honey, what months of the year do we not have birthdays to celebrate? Because it's easier to figure out the ones we don't than the ones that we do. We celebrate birthdays 10 months out of the 12 months out of the year currently. The only 2 we don't celebrate are March and October. That's it. Now, we celebrate the church birthday, but we don't celebrate any birthdays for our family. And we were joking about that, and I was telling her, I said, you know what's funny is that over the years in just hanging out with people, some friends will ask me, hey, what are you doing on the weekend? And I say, well, we have so-and-so's birthday. And they're like, what are you doing next week? We have so-and-so's birthday. And they just joke with me, like, dude, y'all are always partying. You always have a birthday to attend. And I said, hey, that's just the, you know, the joy, if you will, or the privilege of having a big family. Lots of birthdays, lots of cake. And that's just, you know, what we get to do. But when I was experiencing all these birthday parties, this is why I consider myself an expert, is that along the way, I've learned a couple of facts about how we see birthdays and how we experience birthdays. And one of those facts, or one of those things I've discovered is that the way you view an upcoming birthday largely depends upon your age range, okay? It really does. There's, in my mind, there's 2 primary categories, and this is debatable, but there's the toddler to 29 bracket. Now, I'm not saying you're a toddler if you're 29, okay, or in your 20s, but there's the toddler to 29 bracket, and then there's the 30-plus bracket, Okay? And here's how people that are in their toddlers for sure, as they age, even up to the mid-upper 20s, is that primarily when you look at your birthday, especially little kids, they can't wait for their birthday to arrive. Isn't that right? They can't wait to get older, and for a number of reasons. One is that they can't wait to be taken more seriously. Isn't that true? As they get older, they feel like they're going to be taken more seriously. They can't wait to get all their cool toys and stuff. They just can't wait. And then another thing is they can't wait to get their newfound freedoms. So as a 15th birthday's rolling around, these students, you get pretty pumped about that because you get your driver's permit and you get to start cruising. When 16 rolls around, you get really, really stoked because then you get to cruise by yourself possibly, especially if you do what your parents want you to do. As you approach 18, then you're approaching being a legal adult. There's some freedoms that come there. As you approach 21, there's other freedoms and so forth. So this is just kind of how you think through birthdays. But when you hit 30, some of you ladies, I know you're going to really agree with me on this. When you hit 30 and beyond, you're kind of torn over birthdays. You want the next one because that means you're alive for another year. And that's about all you want. But your emotions, you're thinking, but I don't want to get older, right? I mean, so it's just this mixed emotions of how you feel about it. But the other thing that I've discovered is that the perspective that people hold when it's their birthday really is, there's a process, if you will, a maturation process that takes place. When children are experiencing their birthdays, what they tend to do is they tend to look at their birthdays through the lens of, hey, I'm thankful for all my cool toys, all my cool stuff, and all my newfound freedoms. So whenever my children and my kids range from 8 months to 9 years of age, whenever they have a birthday and I ask them what they're thankful for on their birthday, they would usually say, I got this lightsaber, I got this, you know, this toy, I got a bike, all those things. That's what they're pumped about. But what I've also recognized is that the older that you get and the more that you mature, your perspective changes. Your perspective moves from all about freedoms and toys and cool things, and that's what you're thankful for, to something very different. And we see this a lot with adults when they hit the milestone birthdays of 40 and 50. That when they are called to give a speech sometimes at these parties, because you're over the hill finally, or whatever that is that when they stand up and they give a speech, they don't talk about cool things and freedoms and all that stuff. They talk about relationships, and they talk about impact or legacy, don't they? Your thinking changes. Because as you grow older, you start looking at and saying, hey, I only have so much time, I want it to count. And so you progress through that. Well, last week I saw an article, they said that 70 is the new 40, okay? 70 is the new 40. So for all of you that are approaching 70, if you've already hit 70, that is awesome news, isn't it? You are just getting started. But I don't know how to draw the correlation between 70 is the new 40 and 3 is the new whatever in church world. But here's what I want to say to you guys this morning. Is that over these past 3 years, God has done some really, really cool things. For many of you that were with us before this church started in the first Sunday of March in 2010, we were in, if you will, conception. We were in idea. We were meeting in a home. And I remember many of you were wondering, is this ever going to happen? Is the baby ever going to be born, right? I mean, is this ever going to take place? And of course, 3 years ago, that first Sunday in March, we had our first service, and it was awesome. And over these past 3 years, we have grown. We've doubled in size. The impact of our ministry is continuing to expand to where more people have been touched through River City Church and the people here. We've seen a lot of really, really things that are cool happening. But also, there's been something else that's been happening. And that is something that possibly you haven't seen necessarily. But it's been in the hearts of myself and our leadership team. And I think it's even been kind of creating and stirring in the culture of our church. That over these past 3 years, God has been really working in my heart over maturing my perspective from being that like a child to that to someone that is more like someone who's hit 40 or 50 years of age. From being focused on being cool and focused on newfound freedoms and focused on those things to more about impact and relationships. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to just share with you guys what God has been stirring in my soul, really, to the just depths of who I am. And I believe in our leadership for the past couple of years. And to do this, I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, to a teaching by Jesus that I believe really, really strongly impacted me as an individual. And I believe it's relevant to all of you here and then for us corporately as a church. This teaching is found in the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to Luke chapter 14. And as you're doing that, I want to just kind of set this up for you and tell you really what's happening at this point. Jesus, when this part of his life was recorded by Luke, the physician, Jesus was in the prime of his ministry, meaning he was within that three-year window of when he became a minister, going around preaching and performing miracles and all those things. And at this point, Jesus was really, really cool. Jesus was invited to all the parties, okay? All the Harlem Shake gatherings, Jesus was invited to them. Whether it was with the irreligious or whether it was with the religious, he was invited. Well, on this particular day, Jesus was invited to a party that was thrown by the religious, the Pharisees. These were the preachers of their day. These guys were the do's and don'ts. These were guys who were highly regarded, heavily looked up to from a spiritual standpoint. And when Jesus went and hung out with these guys, he was eating with them. It was a party. He started giving them unsolicited advice. Okay? Jesus tended to do that from time to time. And here's what Jesus, in essence, did. He said, "You're doing this. Stop doing that. Start doing this." That was kind of his formula. All right? It's kind of tough to remember, so let me tell you again. "You're doing this. Stop doing that. Start doing this." And what Jesus was really getting at was, guys, listen, you need to change your attitude, your actions, your behavior, but ultimately your heart needs to change. You need to grow up. You need to mature. And so Jesus has just, where we're picking up, has just spoken to them about humility and about places of honor. And then right after he says that, in verse 12 of Luke chapter 14, look at what happens with me. "He," meaning Jesus, "said also to the man who'd invited him," his host, "when you give a dinner or a banquet, like the one we're at right now, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors." Okay, now let's just pause for a second. Jesus looks at this guy who has hosted him in his home, put out this massive spread for him, had all these folks, and Jesus says, hey, listen. Next time you do this, don't invite them. Don't invite them. The rich neighbors, your buddies, your loved ones, your friends, don't invite them. To which they're probably thinking, okay, because even for us today, right? When you think about when you have a hangout, when you have people over and you host people, who do you invite? You invite friends, family members, neighbors, and sometimes rich people, right? Especially if you want them to cover the big items of the party. But that's what Jesus was saying. He said, don't do that. Now, he gives the reason why. Look with me in verse 12. He says, "Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." So Jesus says, guys, here's the reason why I'm telling you to do that. Parties are not a problem. The issue is that you are in this cycle of where you invite people like you and you invite people that can repay you for what you do. This is equivalent to today where you go out to lunch with someone and you pick up their lunch this time, and next time you go out, they pick up your lunch. This is equivalent to what we used to do as a family at Christmas, myself and my four brothers, and I don't know why we did this, and maybe some of y'all do this too, but we would set a limit on how much we would buy a gift for each other for, and then we would all buy gift cards for each other, and we'd exchange them. Have you ever done that? It's the weirdest thing. It's like, here's 20 bucks. Okay, here's 20 bucks. Here's 20, you know, it's the dumbest thing. And it's like, yeah, Merry Christmas, okay? But it's that type of deal. And Jesus said, look, don't do that. Now, right when he finishes that statement, of course, their wheels are turning. They're thinking, okay, well, what are we to do? Well, he continues, verse 13. He says, here's what you're to do. "But when you give a feast or a party, here's who you're to invite: the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind." Jesus says, don't quit throwing parties. Don't quit celebrating. Don't quit fixing these massive spreads. Don't quit doing that. But when you do it, be sure to include or invite different people. Now, when you hear this, when you look at the words of Jesus, immediately in your mind, in your heart, you're thinking, okay, the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind, okay, those are people who are needy, right? I mean, those are just people who have needs. Those are people that can't see. They can't walk on their own. They financially can't afford anything. And so we get that part. But here's another thing that they got that we don't get today culturally. In their day, these religious leaders, they believed that people that were in those positions because of either sin in their life or sin in one of their family members' lives. You see this peppered throughout the Gospels. So when Jesus said this, what they were thinking was, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. So you're saying, don't hang out, we're going to invite these people. Sure, physically they have issues, or financially or economically they have issues. But beyond that, these people are on the wrong side of God. And we don't associate with people on the wrong side of God. Why? Because we're the religious elite. And so Jesus told them that. And immediately, no doubt, they're pushing back. And they're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. But he continues with verse 14. Here's what he says. He said, and when you do this, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. Because, and this is key, they cannot repay you. They cannot repay you. So Jesus, right in the center of these guys' lives, right in what's routine, what's natural, what's normal, what just makes sense, what's even spiritual for them, Jesus says, stop doing that. You need to start doing this. And he said, you need to invest in the lives of people who can never pay you back, who cannot return the favor, who cannot pick up your lunch, who cannot do that for you. And he said, and when you do that, you will be blessed. Now, watch this. Here's a question that probably they were thinking and wondering. He gives the answer as to when you will be blessed. For you will be repaid or blessed at the resurrection of the just. What Jesus was saying is, guys, it won't be in this lifetime. You won't get anything out of this in this lifetime. Monetarily, possibly in even other ways. But you will be blessed when your Heavenly Father, when the God of heaven restores and redeems the creation back to where it once was and the way it was always intended to be. And that's where it stops. You know, when you read the Gospels and you look at the Pharisees and Jesus, what you find is that there's a complete contrast between these leaders. The spiritual leaders of Judaism in their day, and then Jesus who came on the scene and in every way possible caused a revolution. You see, the Pharisees, individually, as we see in this text, in their own personal lives, their hearts were really focused on them and people like them, inviting them, hanging out with them, celebrating with them, and all that. But personally, they did not care about, nor did they invest in people unlike them. People who did not have the resources, or people that were in bad shape, and people who were seemingly in some type of sinful state. They did not do that. But not only did they not do that individually, but did you know corporately, just as a spiritual movement, kind of the church of their day, they were the same way. The way that the Pharisees led and taught was, hey, you're welcome to come hang with us when you are like us, when you get squared away with me, with God. When you become like us, when you can dress like us, when you are spiritual like us, when you dot every I and cross every T, then you can come and you can be with us. You see, these guys, Jesus said, were very attractive individuals. And I don't mean like physically attractive, but these were individuals that as they walked around in Israel and as they did what they did, Jesus said, dude, they look awesome. They dressed the best. They were the smartest. They were the most spiritual. They were the most moral. And they walked around and everyone knew it and they knew it. But Jesus said there was one problem with them. He's quoted Isaiah one day. He said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You see, these guys, these Pharisees, had a heart filled with pride. They were attractive outwardly, but inward they were dead. And Jesus completely contrasted that. Jesus, on the other hand, in his ministry and what he began doing, it revolutionized everything that came to rabbis and what they do and what they don't do. But Jesus had a heart filled with love. He had a heart filled with compassion. He ran to those that were hurting. He ran to the poor, the crippled, the blind. He ran to the woman caught in adultery. He ran to the woman at the well. He ran to all these people right where they were. He loved them. And what Jesus did is he reached them. You see, the Pharisees were all about trying to attract people to them for them. It was all about how good they were, how great they were, how moral, how spiritual. And they led, a spiritual movement in Judaism at that day that was built and centered around that. And Jesus comes in and says, guys, you don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. This is not the heart of God. This is not the heart that you're to have. You're to have a heart that is focused on reaching and loving those that no one is reaching and no one is loving. And that's what Jesus did. Today, as I was thinking about it, I was really wondering for us in the room that call ourselves Christ followers, on a personal level, where is your heart? Does your heart more so align with like those of the Pharisees? Where you're more focused on you, your success, your pride, the way you're taken, the way you're seen, the way you're viewed, all that stuff? Or do you have a heart like Jesus? Where you're selfless, you're sacrificial, you're loving. You're looking at people all around you that are hurt and broken, and you want to reach them. Where's your heart? You know, over these past couple of years, this is what God has really been doing to me. What God has shown me is that I began, in many ways, when we started this church, with more of a Pharisee heart. That we would, as an individual, I was just focused on my success. I was focused on leading a successful church. I wanted for this church to make an impact. But really, when I thought about it, when I really got down to it, God was telling me, Jonathan, you don't have a heart that wants to reach people. You have a heart that wants to attract people. This is about your ego. This is about your pride. You want to lead a successful church where other people say, hey, wow, look at River City Church. Look at Jonathan. Look at, you know, blah, 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 blah. And God started really, really working on me about that. And God said, Jonathan, you're like a Pharisee. That is not the heartbeat of Christianity. That is not the heart of Jesus. And over these past couple of years, what God has continued to work in me is saying, Jonathan, listen. What this world needs is not another pastor and leader in church that is focused on trying to attract people to big shows and big events for the purpose of building his ego and building a church that looks great outwardly and successful. What we need and what our city needs and what the poor and the hurting need, right, is a pastor and a group of people who are their hearts are filled with love and want to reach people like Jesus reached us. That's what God wants. You know, it's interesting today that if you were to go out, and this is some of this nerdy stuff about church starts, but if you were to go out and you were to try to look up how to plant a church, start a church, grow a church, make a, you know, lead a successful church, primarily what you're going to find is that there's a formula out there. You create the best show in town, with the best music, best teaching you can, best environments, and you just get it out there to everyone and just draw and attract, and try to one-up everyone around you, and that's how you're to do that. But you know the problem with that idea, the model with that? Is that 60% of the people in our country, in the United States of America, say, you can put on all the shows in the world you want to, you can make that thing as slick and shiny as you want, what you do on the weekend, but I'll never go. Because they're not attracted to that. What they want, what people want, just like in Jesus' day, Jesus proved this, is people want for someone to love them, to care for them right where they're at, and to reach them. Isn't that true? That's why we have so many church hoppers today. I mean, it's becoming like a known thing. It's kind of like the cool thing to do, to be a church hopper, especially in the South. You go from one to one to one to one to one. And I really believe the reason why that's the case is because, if we're all honest, those of us that have done that, we have not found a church, or not many at least, when we feel like the people there really love us and they've reached us where we are. You see, I really believe, and my heart believes, that what God wants for River City Church more than anything is that at the core, at the heart of what we do, behind everything, is that we want to reach people. We want to reach them with the love of the gospel that we've been reached by through Jesus. Right where they are. The poor, people unlike us, people that are needy, people we have to sacrifice for. I believe that's what God wants for our city. I'll tell you a story about a guy. Back in the 1950s, there was a pastor by the name of David Wilkerson. And David Wilkerson had started a church in New York City. And David Wilkerson was out, and he would not just stay behind the pulpit, if you will, in his church, but he started going into New York City, into the streets, where gangs were. And they, according to what was written about this, the gangs were led primarily by this guy by the name of Nicky Cruz. And these gangs, they said even Frankenstein and Dracula would have been scared to walk down these streets because of these gangs. And David Wilkerson would go on down those streets every day, and he would start sharing with these guys, these gangs, that Jesus loved them. And on one particular day, Nicky Cruz, who you see pictured here, he made this statement. He said, he can take a bullet, he can be killed, but he stood because he was obedient to Jesus. Jesus sent him there to bring the message to the gangs. I almost killed him then because I really was full of hate. That was when he told me that Jesus loved me. And on one particular day, Nicky Cruz said that this guy, David Wilkerson, was telling him about Jesus. Nicky Cruz threatened to kill him, to cut him into pieces. And David Wilkerson looked at him and he said, Nicky, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece will tell you that I love you. After that, Nicky Cruz and his gang, one by one by one, became followers of Jesus. Because this guy did not have a heart of wanting just to attract David Wilkerson. He had a heart that wanted to reach people where they were. Today, Nicky Cruz, and for the past number of years now, Nicky Cruz has had a ministry that has been all over the world in speaking to guys and girls that are involved in gangs and other areas, and he has had a massive impact because one guy had a heart like Jesus to reach people. Nicky Cruz spoke of David Wilkerson this way, and it's worth quoting. It's worth sharing with you. He said, David reminded me of Jesus. Two precious things that fascinate me about Christ, that he had active eyes and always was there looking at the needs of the people. David had his heart of compassion like Jesus. You know, this morning, my question for each of you personally is this. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is it like that of the Pharisees? Are you just hung up in what's normal, what's natural, what seems to be energizing and all those things? Or is your heart like Jesus, where you love others and you want to reach them? And the reason why that's so important is because, and this is very bold and very blunt, but this is it. The purpose of your life, however many breaths that God gives you while on this planet, is not for you to build a career for yourself, make money, just take vacations, and then die with money left over for your family. That's just not it. It's so much bigger than that. The purpose of your life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of your life, even now on this earth. And did you know the second fold purpose of your life that is to flow from that? Is as you're glorifying God and as you're enjoying Him in this life, is for you to reach people all around you and share with them how they too can know God through Christ and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. If you don't do that with your life, from God's perspective, you will have never truly lived life. And so my question for all of us together, just individually but also corporately as a church, is this. Is which heart do you want? Do you want to reach people or do you want to keep playing this game of attracting? Do you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself to where you're a part of a movement as the first disciples were, as Jesus was, of reaching people with the love of God that He has shown you? Or do you just want to play games? As your pastor, my mind's made up. I want to reach people, guys. I want to reach everyone. There's so many people not being reached today. And as I heard one person say it this way, to reach people no one's reaching, you have to do things that no one's doing. Right? At River City Church, my dream is we will do whatever it takes with a heart of love, the love that we've experienced from Jesus reaching us, something we could never pay Him back for, and that we would love and reach those that are unlike us, that we have to sacrifice for, that we have to give toward. We will reach them. And that as we all, at the end of our lives, and as long as we're all part of River City Church, and of course just being Christ followers, that at the end of our lives we'll all go into heaven knowing I invested my life glorifying my Heavenly Father, enjoying Him, and leading other people to do the same. That's the church that I want to lead. That's the vision of River City Church. That's our dream. And I want for you and all of us to be a part of it together. So as we close this morning, here's my question for you, or questions. Who in your life, coworkers, neighbors, friends, family, are around you that honestly, in your mind, they kind of qualify as poor, crippled, lame, and all those things? Someone that if you did something for them, if you invested in their life, if you loved on them, if you went to lunch with them, if you had them over, if you grilled out, if you had to let their kids play with your kids, whatever it is, who are those people in your life that could never repay you? That you're avoiding? That's going to cost you something? Will you have a heart to reach them? Will you have a heart to reach them? Who are those people? And then lastly, I want you to imagine with me for a moment, seriously, if that became the heart of this church, of all of us individually and then collectively, do you feel like a church like that is attractive? Absolutely. That's why when Jesus walked the streets, people came running from miles away to see him. When the Pharisees walked the streets, those that were hurt in sin, poor, broken, and in need, what'd they do? They ran from them. Too many people are running from the church today, guys. And it's not because of the church, it's because of us. It's not because of Jesus, it's because of us. And I think it's time for that to change. And that's my heart and my prayer for our church.